When I was back in California working with teenagers, I had this young man. He was one of my students, and we'll call him Jeremy. And Jeremy was kind of a goofy kid, never quite fit in, a little socially awkward, but generally is a good kid. I liked being around him. You're playing sports. He'd usually get picked somewhere third or fourth, you know, not your first choice, but certainly not your last. And he was a fun kid, but he turned 18 and just kind of lost it with the independence thing. And his parents kept asking me to go and talk to him. And they'd always say, oh, he's such a good boy. Can you just talk with him? And the first time they asked me to talk with him, it turns out he's 18 years old and he's dating some 14-year-old girl. Like, whoa. He's a good boy. Can you go talk with him? No. Like, all right, first of all, time out. I know you love him and everything, but let's stop with this. You know, he's doing bad choices here. So I'd talk with him, and I don't understand what the difference is. It's like the difference between you and Kristen being married. I'm like, whoa, there's a huge difference between, you know, 30 and you know, 27 and 18 and 14. One is the law, and for other, you know, and so whatever, I don't care, I'm so belligerent, fine, whatever, he's graduated from my program, so I don't have to deal with him on a regular basis. Well, then his parents called up, we don't know what's going on, but he's having a really hard time, he's such a good boy, but could you talk with him? So I go sit down and talk with him. Well, it turns out he's been smoking marijuana and driving around town, which is terrible, and so I'm talking to him, and he got pulled over. He got pulled over while he's high. And I said, well, what happened? Did they ticket you? No, they let me off with a warning. Dude, are you kidding me? They let you off with a warning? Do you understand what's happening? God is saying, start changing. Start being faithful again to Christ. Otherwise, I mean, you're done. You're going to get arrested and you're going to, yeah, just, it's not good. Ah, whatever, doesn't matter. Fine. Okay, you didn't listen to me. Go away. So his parents call me again a few months later. Oh, he's such a good boy. Jeremy's such a good boy. Can you please, please talk to him again? I don't want to talk to him again. So I talk with him again. He had 2 pounds of marijuana in his car. He was pulled over. The cops saw the marijuana, and he let him off with a warning. I'm like, dude, you don't realize how much God loves you. He's telling you, stop making bad choices. Stop making bad choices, otherwise you're going to get into major trouble. Whatever, I don't care. I am so sick and tired and done with this kid. He's 19. This has been going on for a while. Him and one of his friends decided it would be a good idea to drive around town in their car with airsoft guns and shoot people from their car. Wouldn't that be hilarious? Yeah, it's hilarious, except for the fact that you hurt people, and it's an assault felony. So they are victimizing people now. One day, he comes away from college, and he can't find his car. My car's been stolen, so he calls the police. They say, well, what's the plates? He tells them the plates, and they say, oh, no, you were double parked. We had to tow it. You know, just come down here, and we'll give it to you. Oh, okay. So he goes down to the police station. This is, like, you know where this is going, right? He's like, where's my car? And they slap the cuffs on him, and they arrest him on the spot. Thanks for coming in. And they charge him with 5 felony assault charges because it's assault what he's doing. And still, the parents are like, you know, they bail him out. Can you come talk with him? He's such a good boy, and he just needs to have, you know, it's like, so sick and tired of this dude. And he's like, well, you know, not all the ones that they're charging me with I did, because I was actually away for one of the ones. Other people are doing this too, so I'm kind of, you know, I've only got 2 felonies on my thing, not all of them. I just look at him, man, you need to straighten up. Be faithful to Jesus. Stop hurting people. Stop being stupid. I am done with this kid. And his parents, you know, after that are, you got to talk with him. I'm done. I'm done with this person. I am sick and tired of wasting my time and energy and telling him over and over and over again, dude, straighten up. Surrender your life to Christ again. I am sick and tired of dealing with this. Wouldn't you be? In fact, you have been. If your parents, you've told your kid the same thing over and over again. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've walked with people and see them mess up again and again and again with the same thing over and over and over again. It's the most boneheaded thing you've ever seen. And we have to ask ourselves, why should Christians help other believers who continually sin? It is so draining. It is so exhausting. And it feels like an absolute waste of time. Paul understood that. And as he's getting ready to conclude his letter to the Galatians, He says this in chapter 6, verse 1. Read along with me. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't also be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows from the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for all the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith." So Paul starts this up here, and he understands it's exhausting to walk with people who sin continually. It's mind-numbing, it's frustrating, and sometimes it's the long game. It doesn't happen overnight. I mean, I know in our culture we watch TV, and anything's possible in a montage, right? The person's on crack, and then a person comes and helps them and gets their life in order, and then they get married, and then they have kids, and then they're a father to all, right? And that happens in a course of 30 seconds with all the fades and all the wipes, right? And a little bit of makeup to make them look like they've aged a little bit. And so we think, it's instantaneous. But Paul understands you have to do this over the long haul, continually walk with people who are struggling. And he tells us here, look, why should Christians help other believers who constantly struggle with sin? We should help other believers who constantly struggle with sin because we will be abundantly successful if we don't give up. The things that will happen will be amazing if we don't give up. Let's look at the text again and what he says. "Brothers and sisters, if someone has overtaken any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual," and I totally think he's being sarcastic here, right? "You who are spiritual and you've got all of your lives together." He's being sarcastic. The Bible's not above using sarcasm. He's saying, "You who are spiritual, who've never sinned before in your entire life," right? Like, that's all of us have failed. All of us have sinned. But he's saying, "You who aren't struggling with that, restore such a person with a gentle spirit." So not beating them over the head, gently. You know what you did was wrong. Let's repent and move on and ask God for help. Do it gently. "But watching out for yourselves so that you won't also be tempted." Yeah, because that's a great possibility. He says, "Carry one another's burdens. In this way you fulfill the law of Christ." That's how we love each other. We walk through life together. And then he says in verse 3, "If anyone considers himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." In layman's terms, stop comparing yourself to other people. You don't know what their life has been like. You don't know what their childhood was like. You don't know what their personality is like or what's going on inside their mind. Don't compare yourself to other people. If you're struggling with something, you can compare yourself to yourself and say, "Hey, that's a good job," he says in verse 4 and basically verse 5. Yeah, you're responsible for your own actions. But and if you're struggling and you finally are able to overcome a sin, yeah, you can go, "Hey, that was really good." But don't do it with other people. Don't think, "Oh, I'm so awesome because I don't struggle with their sin." Ha! Ridiculous. Verse 6, he says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the teacher." So if someone is, he's saying this to the person who's struggling with sin, and he's saying, yeah, be generous with your worldly goods if your teacher's walking alongside you. In verse 7 and 8, he says, look, if you try and live the Christian life in your own power, you're going to fail. If you live it by walking with God the Holy Spirit, you will succeed. It's pretty simple. He's said that throughout this book. In verse 9, he says, "Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up." It's exhausting to help someone with the same problem over and over again, isn't it? Don't give up. We will reap a harvest. So he's saying you'll be abundantly rewarded. You will see this person's life absolutely change, and not just their life, but you'll see things happen around this process. If we love each other enough to work with each other in all of our sins, all of our hang-ups, all of our problems, all of our struggles, it'll be amazing what you see. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, not just ourselves, especially for those who belong to the household of faith." Yeah, your brothers and sisters in Christ. We should walk. We should help fellow believers who are constantly struggling with sin, even the same sin, because we'll be abundantly successful if we don't give up. It'll eventually happen. I don't know how long it is, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 10 years down the road, maybe 30 years, but we'll be abundantly successful if we don't give up. Now, here's the problem. So far too often, we Christians, we just want to abandon our own. When I was, I don't know, about 7 or 8, my neighbors had a stray cat, and they took it in, not into the house, but they kind of like built a little shed for it, and then pretty soon they found out that she was pregnant. And so, I don't know why, they called her Bubblegum, because at the time you did bubblegum in a dish, how many wishes, but they'd say, how many kittens will you wish, right? And they had 4 kittens, wow, right? So we're like, you know, as kids, oh, this is so cool, look at these kittens. But as the kittens got a little older, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, all of a sudden we would find this one, the cutest little one that they had, and we called her Georgia, and we would find her apart from the group. And she's meowing her face off. And we're like, whoa, what's going on? This is weird. Hey, you lost your way here, little kitty. And you'd bring her back to mom and put her in her little spot. And then about an hour goes by, and you'd find little Georgia somewhere else meowing her face off. And the group's over here. And you're like, what's going on? So you must have gotten lost. I don't know how you did that. They're right over there. Doop-a-doop-a-doop. You know, you put the cat over there. Well, what happened was little Georgia was crippled. She had a problem with one of her back legs, and she couldn't walk well. Mom figured that out. And so mom's like, well, I got these 3 healthy ones, and I've got this other one that, you know, why am I going to waste my resources on you? Let's just stick you over here to die, because nobody wants to deal with you, right? I know, that's what animals do. They do that. It's terrible. It's cruel. It's awful. And that's exactly what us Christians do all the time, right? Churches are populated with people whose sin issues are internal, not external. Because we're like, hey, I know how to fake this part. I know how to fake that I have everything all together. And if someone doesn't have it all together, you're like, oh, wow, yeah, let's not waste our resources and our time and our energy on that person. Let's just stick you out over here in the field to die. Here, Jesus loves you. We don't. Goodbye. That's what we do. We do it all the time. And Paul's saying, you can't do that. You can't just, they're people made in the image of God. And you know what? You struggle, they struggle. We need to help each other through the struggles. We can't write each other off. Even if they keep messing up the same way over and over again, we can't do it. Especially if they're coming back and say, I messed up. I'm so sorry. I can't believe I'm doing this. We can't be like the cat to say, well, I'm going to abandon my young. No, we don't do that. We take care of our own. We're not animals. It's like sports. In basketball, let's say, you have 2 ways of running a basketball team. There's the all-star method and the team method, right? In the all-star method, how do you run a basketball game if you're the coach running the all-star method? All right, guys, here we go. All right, this is what we're going to do. Give the ball to Michael. Okay, yeah, but what? Nope. Give the ball to Michael. Okay, but what if I have a clear? Give the ball to Michael. Okay, right? And that's what you do. You give the ball to Michael and you give the ball to Michael. The problem with that is, yeah, Michael looks good, right? And he has all sorts of posters and he has shoes named after him. It's fantastic. Problem with that is the rest of the team. What does the rest of the team do? Right? The weakest of the team just gets weaker. They don't improve. And eventually, the other teams see that, oh, wow, hey, I figured out their plan. You know what their plan is? Give the ball to Michael. So you can't give the ball to Michael because there's like a wall of 6 people around him at all times with their hands up. You can't give the ball to Michael. So they're like, hey, guys, all right, new plan. Pretend that you're not giving the ball to Michael. And then give the ball to Michael, right? Okay, so that might work for a while, and then the problem is when Michael goes, what do you have as a team? Nobody likes the Chicago Bulls anymore, I guess. The other option is the team approach. It's the team approach where you say, we're all in this together. And you know what? You do have your all-stars. You do have your players who are better and more skilled. And then when you have the other players who are weaker and they messed up and the other team beat you because this one person messed up, it'd probably be me, the rest of the team doesn't go, oh, you're terrible, you're awful, we're going to bring you out into the wilderness to die. No. They say, look, you really stink at rebounds. We've got to work on your rebounds. Or if it was my case, you don't know how the ball goes in the hoop. You can't do it for the life of you. You got to learn how to do this. We're going to drill with you until you figure out how to do this. No, your layup is all wrong. Your position is all wrong. Your posture is all wrong. This is where your eye should be when you shoot. This is where your eye shouldn't be when you shoot. This is how you point your toe. And then what happens when you do the team approach? The whole team works better. The weakest link gets stronger. The stronger gets stronger. It works together. That's the image Paul gives us as the church. We walk with each other. Despite our hang-ups, despite our sins, even if we keep sinning over and over and over again, we walk with each other, reminding us that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that there's grace in Jesus Christ, that yes, there is hope, that in Jesus' power, through the Holy Spirit, we can stand up under temptation and sin. That's the image Paul's given us. We have to work together. We have to be in this together. He says in verse 9, let us not get tired from doing good, because it's exhausting. I mean, the most simple image of this is your children, right? Over and over and over again, you're trying to train your children to do what's right, not what's wrong. It's hard. It's exhausting. You just want to give up. We're potty training Matthew this week. We started on Monday, and it was like, sit him on the potty. Nope, don't have to go. All right. 3 seconds later. Oh, I peed. Ah! Right there, man. Monday, it was like, it's hopeless. He's going to be in diapers till he's 30. Tuesday, it was like, he's hopeless. He's in diapers till he's 30. Wednesday, it was like, oh my goodness, wow, you sat on the potty for like an hour and a half and you went once. Hooray! And all of a sudden, Thursday, it was like, whoa. Yesterday, he had an accident. He's back there now. I don't know who's in children's ministry. God bless him. He pooped his pants. Well, he broke the streak. But you all needed to know that, I know. Some of you who don't know my kids right now, you're like, how old is Matthew? He's 12. No. But you have to, he's 3, but you have to work with people over. He says, Paul says, let us not get tired of doing good. We will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. We will be abundantly successful like a farmer who just continues to work the crop, and then there's a huge harvest. If you don't give up, if we continue to walk with each other in our weaknesses, in our failings, in our idiosyncrasies, in our struggles. Some of you are out there, and I know exactly what you're thinking, because I think it too. And you'll never say it out loud because you know it's the wrong answer, but I'll say it out loud for you, and you can pretend like, oh, that's awful. No one would ever think like that. I can't believe you, Pastor Nathan. But I look at a text like this, and I say, why? Why waste all of my time and energy on someone who has all the resources to stop doing whatever their sin issues are? Why would I waste my time and energy? It's not worth it. They're not worth it. You don't have to turn, but if you want to, Paul gives us a good list of things people can get hung up on. Just a chapter back in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are obvious. So the sinful desires are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy. Here's where it really hits home. Outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions. Yeah, causing people to split down the middle. Factions. Yeah, we're on this side. I'm on this side. Envy. I want what you have. Drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I've warned you before. These are things that we will all... you won't struggle with all of them, but there are individual things in here we will struggle with. And you're saying, why waste my time? That person's not worth it. We don't say it out loud because we know that sounds horrible and we're Christians and we should love each other. But that's what we feel and that's what we do. Just like I did with that kid Jeremy that I told you in my introduction. I'm sick and tired. I'm done. You're cut off. No more help from me. It is a waste of my time, a waste of my breath. You've got to be kidding me. And Paul, he anticipated that. He answers it. He says in chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So he's saying, yeah, okay, so if you think you're so much better than that person, you're an idiot. You don't know anything because you've sinned. And other people have come alongside you to help you. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. Yeah, okay, so if you have a hang-up and you want to overcome it, and you overcome it with the power of God, great! Be encouraged. For each person will have to carry his own load. Yeah, you're responsible for your own actions, but you cannot look down on other people. Because look, if you are a Christian, if you're one of the spiritual people that Paul sarcastically points out, and if you think of yourself as a spiritual person, you didn't get that way on your own. You didn't. There were Sunday school teachers, there were parents, there were friends, there were neighbors, there were people that helped you to get where you are in life. Whether we're talking about your spiritual life or your professional life, there are people who helped you get to where you are right now. And I know someone's out there going, well, I'm a self-made person. I got my business myself. I've done everything myself. I'm a self-made Christian. Okay, you're the most horrifying person ever. That's like a self-made surgeon. Hey, before you cut me open, Bob, where'd you learn how to do heart surgery? Ah, I was looking on YouTube and I read a couple books. Right. But we do that. We're like, oh yeah, I'm an awesome Christian. Who discipled you? Who encouraged you? Oh no, my parents, they didn't do anything. I never went to church, never talked to anyone. No one ever discipled me. I just watched YouTube videos a lot and, you know, read a few popular books, and I'm a super Christian now. Isn't that great? Now, all right, lay back and take a big deep breath. This is gonna hurt as I cut your chest cavity open. Horrifying. We didn't get to where we are by ourselves. We've had help along the way. More than that, God the Holy Spirit has brought us to where we are. He's moved us in ways that we never knew in providence. So Paul is saying, when you say, well, why should I waste my time on this person? Paul is essentially saying, who in the world do you think you are? Who in the world do I think I am? We should help believers who are struggling with sin, constantly struggling with sin, constantly struggling with the same sin. Because Paul says we will be abundantly successful if we don't give up. My friend Jeremy, my student Jeremy, went to prison as they convicted him of felonies. And by this time, I had moved to Michigan. And his parents called me up. Pastor Nathan, can you write him in prison? He's such a good boy. And he's in prison, man. He's in prison. Please, you know, and I just moved here. I'm exhausted. You know how hard it is to move your family and then start a church. And I you guys are all easy. You know that. But other people in the community, it's difficult trying to get to know. And it's just tiring and stressful. Oh, could you go out of your way, please, and write him a letter? Here's his address in prison. Okay. So I handwrote him a note. I think it was on a note card, so it wasn't very long. I don't remember exactly what I said, but it went something to the tune of this. Dear Jeremy, you're terrible, and I told you you would end up here. I warned you and warned you and warned you, and this is where you are. I'm right, you're wrong, you stink, you need Jesus. Signed, Pastor Nathan. P.S., you really, really stink, and you're stupid. It wasn't exactly that. I had a little more finesse, but the undercurrent was there. Right? That's what I put. A few weeks later, I get this letter in the mail. I'm not going to read all of it to you, but I'll read parts of it. Dear Nathan, I'm glad to hear from you. I hope everything is going well over there in Michigan. I'm somewhat embarrassed that you heard about my situation because you were there when I messed up the first time and said, never again would I mess up again. I dislike saying this a lot, but this time it's different. This time I've been in jail for 4 months and counting away from the outside. Marijuana, friends, if that, and from the everyday noise and temptation. Within the first 3 to 4 weeks, I had already read the whole New Testament and was hungry and thirsting for more of the Word of God. I'm thankful this all happened. Don't get me wrong, I wish I learned earlier, because God knows what would have happened to me had he not grabbed my attention the way he did. When they took me to the station that night in June, in the cell they put me in, I found the Word of God sitting on my bed. But most importantly, I found God in that cell and truly accepted Jesus as my Savior and granted Him access into my heart. I was in the cell with my friend, and I read the Bible aloud for him, even had him read some of it, and I taught him how to accept Jesus into his heart as his Lord and Savior. He goes on and he says he's in a Bible study with some of the inmates. And he said in Romans 5, 2 through 5, it says, because of our faith, God has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence, our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. I read that in my office and thought, what a piece of garbage I am. What a piece of garbage I am. Here I am, and I'm just like, I am done, man. I am done. And I sent a nasty letter back. I mean, I finessed it a little bit, so if someone came back and was like, this is what you wrote to a person in prison. How terrible are you? Oh, no, you're reading the context wrong. But what a piece of garbage I am. Here is a family saying over and over, help, 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 help. And I'm like, no, I'm done. I'm done. I'm sick and tired of wasting my time on this kid. I'm sick and tired of doing that. And then he sends a letter like this and like, oh, thank you so much for being there. What a piece of garbage. I'd already written him off. What a piece of garbage I am. I'd already written him off. How good God is that I was able to see it just through enough to see God work. He tells us, walk with each other in our struggles, because we need to. He tells us, share in our struggles with others, because we need to. We can't pretend like we have it all together, because we don't. I don't. I certainly don't. Last night, we had a sump pump in the basement. The cats unplugged it. With their opposable thumbs. No, it's... There is... sewage all over the basement at 10:30 at night. I showered since then, so I, you know, if you shook my hand. So we're up for the first thing that I said. My wife was in there, and the way I reacted and the things that I said. I don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. None of us do. When I was in high school, I was about 15 years old, and my neighbor bought an $1,100 Mustang. It was a piece of garbage, much like me with my friend. It was totaled, it was garbage, and we spent a whole summer, every morning we'd go down there, and his dad, who restored cars, was like, all right, kids, here's what you're going to do. And we'd go and restore it, we'd work on it, and then he'd come and fix our work. But we spent all summer, and we did a lot of grunt work. And finally, we restored this thing, 65 hardtop Mustang. It was awesome. And the nice thing was when school started back up, I didn't have my license, but my friend did. And four of us who worked on the car, we would drive to school every single day in that car. Yes! Yep. I was never cool in high school, still wasn't cool, but it, you know, raised my points up a little bit, right? Like, whoa, who's coming in that awesome car? We are. The jazz hands probably didn't help with my coolness. But the thing with this car is it was such a pain to work on. And restoring it to make it work, to make it run, to make it look good. If we had stopped a week before the finish line, we'd just have a car up on blocks. If we stopped loving each other and walking with each other and caring for each other and caring for people who don't deserve it, and they don't, but you don't either, and God still loves you. You don't get to see the end result. It never happens. It's not like, oh, wow, hey, we got 78% of the way there. We got 98% of the way of restoring the car. It still doesn't run. We have to do something with the head gasket, and then we're good. So it basically counts, doesn't it? No, you're not going to school. You're taking the bus with all the other cool kids, right? You're taking the bus. We've got to see it through to the end. And that's hard, and it hurts, and it struggles. There are some of you here who God the Holy Spirit is telling you, In the name of Jesus, the people you've written off, the people who continue to struggle with sin, you need to go and you need to continue to walk with them. You need to continue to do life. That does not mean you excuse their actions. That does not mean that you put yourself in a position to be abused or taken advantage of, but that does mean you love them and you care for them and you speak the truth in love. There are some of you here who are struggling and you're like, I'm totally lost. And I wish I could find a place where I could share some of my struggles with, where I won't be judged and I won't be hated and people will continue to walk with me and love me and be my friend. And we need to be that place where you can be safe. Whether you're talking to me or you're talking to someone else you feel is comfortable in the church, we need to be those people. Because that's what God's done to us. That's what God's done for us. You should help believers who constantly struggle with the same sins, because you'll see an abundance of success in their lives on the other end of things eventually if you don't give up. The famous line from the Three Musketeers works for church: all for one and one for all. We're in this together. All for one, one for all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation that is assembled here this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we conclude, your word will not depart from our hearts. Help us to love each other in our disagreements and our sin struggles. Help us to walk with each other. Help us to be gentle with each other, Lord. We pray for my friend Jeremy, Lord. I pray that he continues down a good path and continues to follow and serve you. And Lord, I publicly confess my arrogance and my sin of thinking myself better than him. I'm not. So I pray for this congregation. I pray that that we will be a people who approach our lives and our relationship in a team perspective, that we don't compare ourselves to others, that we see each other made in the image of God. We love our community, and we love all the people we come into contact with. We can't do this on our own, so God, the Holy Spirit, we ask you do it within our heart. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all name, because he laid his life down for us on the cross so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. May we walk in his resurrection power as we look forward to his return. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.